This morning I titled the sermon, Loving Well, Breaking the Cycle of Divorce. And, you know, whenever you use a word like divorce, it's almost like cancer. You know, if somebody says you got cancer and everybody goes, oh no. And so this is one of those times. And the reason I'm focusing on this is because it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so on that, from that perspective, I'd like to speak on this topic today. But I titled it Loving Well. And so one of the ways of breaking the cycle of divorce is by learning to love well. And so I want to start with a story. The story is taken from the book, The Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work by John Gottman. And I think you'll understand how there is hope for even situations as bad as this one. So he says, and there's some language here that I won't explain, and you'll say, what does he mean by that? And it would take me a little while to explain that. And so I'd like to just recognize that, and if you have any questions, let me know, ask me later. But he says, let's turn again to Dr. Rory, the husband whose love map was the size of a postage stamp and who couldn't even remember the name of the family dog. For years, his wife Lisa put up with his workaholism, but a turning point came in their relationship when one Christmas day, when Rory was, of course, working, Lisa decided to pack a Christmas picnic and kids in tow surprised her husband in the hospital. As they ate together in the waiting room, Rory turned to Lisa, his face like an angry mask. He told her he resented being surprised with this picnic. Why did you do this? It's really embarrassing, he said. Just then, a resident called, and as Rory answered the phone, his face softened, and his voice became helpful, warm, and friendly. When he hung up, he turned back to Lisa, his face again full of anger. Something snapped inside Lisa. Clearly, her husband was capable of kindness, just not towards her. She packed up the picnic and took the kids home. Soon afterward, she began going out in the evenings without him. After a while, Rory asked for a divorce. But in a last-ditch effort to work out their differences, they decided to try marital counseling. At first, they got nowhere. When Lisa tried to be conciliatory towards Rory during the first session with a marital therapist, he was unable to respond in kind to her repair attempts. But their marriage's hidden hope was discovered when the couple agreed to be taped in my lab for a segment on a TV news show. The interviewer asked Rory and Lisa about their early years together, and as Rory began to describe their first date, his face lit up. Here's a little of what they said. This is Rory speaking. I think she was very nervous. And I had some background about why she was nervous, some cultural things that she was trying to live with. And because of this, I knew it was going to be a long, long time. So I wasn't nervous at all. I figured this was stage one of a 5-year marathon. Imagine that. And Lisa answers, you mean you had a 5-year plan on our first date? Maybe that's exaggerating, he said. But I knew it would take more than one lunch. And Lisa goes, wow. Rory and Lisa actually held hands while they discussed this. Lisa was beaming. He had never before recounted his campaign to win her heart. This little vignette may not sound very dramatic. In fact, the TV show just edited Rory and Lisa down to a snippet of airtime. But to a trained observer, there was much more in this couple's interaction that offered hope for their marriage. Rory and Lisa found memories of their early days were evident that underneath the antagonism, there was still a glimmering of what I call a fondness and an admiration. This means that they had each retained some fundamental sense that the others was worthy of being respected and even liked. And after 2 years, the relationship changed in a positive way. Rory was now assigned somebody else to help him out in the hospital and came home for meals and enjoyed this with the children and so on and so forth. And so it was a tremendous journey back to find something that they could agree on, something that would help them in their relationship. And so, but this is not always the case. When divorce happens, it affects a lot of people. And I remember years ago in our church in Edmonton, unbeknownst to the congregation, our pastoral couple separated and eventually divorced. It just caught us all off guard. You can imagine the impact of that on this congregation. And it was not a healthy kind of way to announce it. It came through the back door and so on. At another church in another place, two couples in the church decided to get divorced. And one from each of those couples married each other, and it just like it sent a confusing message throughout the church. So what's going on here? What is happening? And so divorce can really be expanded, and it becomes something that is hard to address. But in my search for this sermon, I came upon the writing of a person by the name of Shanti Feldham, and actually Dave Quinn put me onto this person, suggest that I go see what she had to say. And so she's a researcher who went down and looked into some of the research that had been done around divorce. And so she came up with this. Perhaps most surprising in her searching is half of all marriages are not ending in divorce. And that's a common kind of message that's put out there. And these are American statistics, but I think they reflect Canada as well. According to the Census Bureau, 72% of those who have ever been married are still married to their first spouse. And the 28% who aren't includes everyone who was married for many years until a spouse died. No one knows what the average first marriage divorce rate actually is, but based on the rate of widowhood and other factors, we can estimate it is probably closer to 20 and 25%. For all marriages, including second marriages and so on, it is in the 31 to 35% range, depending on the study, and that's by Shanti Feldham. And so we recognize that there's good news. and then she goes on to say, in churches, the divorce rate is even less. And so it's important to see how important community is in a couple. And community helps the couple to remain together, to help work together as a couple. And so today I'd like to look at this from the perspective of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Jesus said, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must first give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It's interesting that in Matthew 19, verse 5, when Jesus is asked about divorce, he doesn't talk about divorce, he talks about marriage. And this is really important when you think of Jesus' approach to this. He doesn't just start to spout out about divorce, but he talks about marriage. And this is what he says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. And be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, this is a quotation from Genesis chapter 2, and Paul uses this also in Ephesians. So this is a saying that's brought forward, and Jesus brings it forward. And I want to just diagram this a little bit different so we can grab onto it a little easier. And I'm indebted to this by Walter Trobisch, who wrote the book, I Married You. This is a book that was written many years ago, but I think it's still one of the best books that describes marriage in a way that can be understood from a biblical perspective. So Walter Trobisch would take the three statements. One is leaving, and he'd put that as one part of the angle. He would take the other one, which is called cleaving in the King James Version, and then he would talk the other one, one flesh, as the three parts to the angle, the marriage angle. So that he helps us understand how we can develop a good sense of what does marriage mean from a biblical perspective. And so he would take the three and he would change them a little bit. Leaving would be like wedding, to be the wedding. So a marriage has to have a wedding, right? And that's important. And he would talk about the cleaving or love is the direction that it pulls the marriage together. And so the cleaving, he would say, is love. And the one flesh is the sexual union. And so you can see that this fits. Would you agree that this fits? It fits in a way that helps us to understand what marriage is about. And then he would say that we want to move from love into the sexual union, and to understand that, there must be tenderness, right? And this is an important thing that is developed in a very beautiful way. And then the other side, we need to move towards the wedding, all right? And what is the characteristic that we needed here is faithfulness. So you have those two things. The direction, we start with love, and we move towards the wedding, and you move towards the one flesh and the sexual union. And so in the biblical sense, you want to move towards that so that the wedding and the one flesh comes and the sexual union comes at once. And this is, I think, a really good way to look at the wedding, at marriage. And marriage has all these factors still involved, right? In marriage, the wedding is very important. It's the place where you start together. In marriage, sexual union is really important. It gives life to the relationship. And it's a closer union than any other relationship, all right? And the love that is expressed needs to surround the relationship. And the love has to be, and so faithfulness continues and tenderness continues in this relationship. So, any questions? Some of you might, if I was just as a class, I'd say, any questions? Do you agree with them? Does this make sense? Is this something that is understandable? If you want to talk to me later, you can. Now, the question is, what happens in a divorce? All right? So, one of the things that happens in a divorce is that a shadow appears. And this shadow doesn't just start at the divorce, it starts much, much earlier. And there are signs and symptoms along the way that lead to this, and the divorce is perhaps the last, it becomes a legal separation. But there's a lot that goes on. So when we think of the wedding, the wedding is nullified. All right. When divorce happens, the love that is there, it becomes almost nothing. When a divorce happens, the sexual union also has no vitality to it. All right. And this makes it hard. And so what happens is that a line comes down from each of these that goes through the relationship. A line from the wedding goes through the relationship, a line of love, and a line that comes out of the sexual union. It's a sad situation. It's tough, isn't it? It's not easy. And on top of that, faithfulness is put a line through that. Oftentimes, tenderness also has a line through it. And so it's like the light has gone out. And it is a very difficult situation. Walter Trobisch calls it like, it's like you glue, when you get married, two pieces of paper are glued together, and when you divorce, you try to take it apart. And you can never take it apart the same way as it went together. It rips here and tears there and so on and so forth. And it's a painful journey. But there are other things that happen. So relationships are also impacted by divorce. Children are probably in the center of this. And children are pulled both ways. They struggle with that. And in my experience, a lot of children they don't know who to belong to or how it belongs. So it takes a lot of courage for parents to say, you know what, this is not the children's problem. This is our problem. We can still parent these children. And they have to make a conscious decision to do that, because if they don't, the kids get sucked into one side or they become in between the two, and it just rips the kids' hearts out and it rips the parents' hearts out. And it's really, really different. The wife in this situation and the husband are obviously separated. They're out of the picture now. And it's my experience that one person who wants this to happen moves away, and they're ready to go. The other person who doesn't want this to happen, they struggle with it. And it's an incredible struggle. They struggle with it because they, you know, all those questions and doubts and fears and so on are involved with it. And so it becomes such a difficult journey. And on top of that, the extended family and friends are impacted. In a church community where you know the couple as a couple, and then divorce happens, people find it really hard. How do you relate to just one? We're used to relating to both. And so the shift has to happen in a church community like this. The shift has to happen in extended family. And the shift has to happen in the place of work and so on. So it's not a pretty picture. As you look at that, you can see this is not a pretty picture. Divorce is a tough thing. And most of us probably have family members or some people in our extended family who've gone through the struggle of divorce. It's not easy. And so when we think of the teaching of Jesus, what does Jesus say? What does the Old Testament say about divorce? And at this point, I'm not going to do a big exposition on all this, because I just want to highlight a few things. So in Jeremiah 3:8, God gave a certificate of divorce to his people because of their unfaithfulness. And so while God hates divorce, God is willing to give his people a divorce because of their unfaithfulness. That's interesting, isn't it? That while we struggle with it so much, there was a point where God came to this decision and said, I have had enough. You haven't come back to me. Here's a certificate of divorce. Then if we look at the teaching of Jesus, well, I just want to say, all divorce in human relationships is sin. Whenever a covenant like this is broken, it's sin. It hurts. It's a consequence of something that has gone sideways, and all divorce is sin. And so we can't say, well, the sin is less here or here. There may be one person that is more likely or has gone sideways, and we can blame that person in a sense, or we can't, but we can say, hey, that's an issue. But it takes two in this dance. And this dance is important to recognize that all divorce is sin. And so Jesus says the only exception for divorce, or the reason for divorce, is adultery. And we find that in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19, verse 9. But just think of that. In the context that Jesus says this, in the verses just before this, Jesus said about some men, he said, you know, when you lust after a woman, you commit adultery in your heart. And then later in John chapter 8, when Jesus is, he's by the temple, and for some reason this woman comes up, and these the leaders of the community or the church there, or the synagogue, they were going to stone this woman because she was caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus says, he writes on the ground, and he says, whoever has not sinned can throw the first rock. And so the men walk away. And in the end, Jesus and this woman are there, left there. And Jesus says to her, "Who condemns you?" And she said, "No one." And he says, "Go in peace. Go and sin no more." And so even in the act of adultery, forgiveness is just as real as forgiveness for any other sin. And that forgiveness is so powerful that it helps to change the inside. And so I think this is what Jesus was saying. It's not only what's out there, it's what's inside. It's what's inside that counts as well. Now, of course, when the mind goes to the place of adultery or lust for a man, it's different. It's something that the person has to wrestle with. And on the other side, the actual act of adultery is different. But the concepts of what's going on in the mind is huge. All right? Paul makes a case for the unbelieving spouse who wants a divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 16, Paul makes the case that the unbelieving spouse can get a divorce if that person chooses to. And when a believing spouse abandons the relationship, Bruxy Cavey suggests that the early church couldn't imagine this, and therefore it must be addressed in church discipline in Matthew 18, 15 to 18. And there is a process in Matthew 18 of going through church discipline. And so and in Matthew 19, Jesus also talks about the hardness of heart. And you know, it's true that even Christians can have hardness of heart, which causes, and no matter what happens, the relationship still doesn't work. And so because of that, there's church discipline involved here. And I want to add another one briefly today. I've been involved with families who where there has been a risk of children being taken from the home because there's family abuse. And not everyone agrees with me, so you don't have to agree with me, but I think this is a huge cause that I would think for separation and divorce. Because when a person is, the covenant is broken, when a person abuses another person. So in a spousal relationship, when one of them abuse the partner, it breaks the covenant that is made because the image of God in that other person has been trampled on. And what I quoted earlier, the covenant is both broken. Faithfulness and tenderness have been stepped on and stepped out. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." And so, from this perspective, I would think spousal and family abuse is not something that we want to walk away from, and it's something that can, and I think, is a basis for divorce. Now, you can challenge me on that and talk to me about that later. That's fine. And so, those are some of the background around divorce. But the realities of divorce is that most couples do not marry to get divorced. I've done quite a bit of photography for wedding, for couples, and some of the couples live together, and I asked the bride on the day of the wedding, "So, do you really like the wedding?" "Oh yeah," she says, "it's really important." So even though they were living together, the wedding ceremony was so important, and they have no intention of divorcing. While divorce is a legal ending, the problems usually continue long after the divorce. And this is something that we have to struggle with. It's part of reality. Getting married after divorce does not necessarily end the problems. You see, there are personal issues that have to be addressed. Not only when you get married do you have the family of origin that you have to take with you, but now you take another relationship that's been intimate, and you bring that into this relationship. And unless you address that, going forward in a marriage after divorce, you can get stuck in some of the same ruts. The children are a huge issue. Blended families are a big issue. In my research, it said that when blended families come together, it takes 7 years before they function as a family. And so that is it takes a real challenge to work with a blended family. And of course, then there are inheritance issues and so on. And so what I'd like to leave before you is in the Sermon of the Mount, I believe that Jesus wanted to break the cycle of divorce and not get stuck just on the issue. Okay, he wanted to break this cycle. He says, this is not the way it was intended at creation. And sometimes I think we get stuck on divorce rather than spending time on saying, so what does loving well really look like? What does it mean to love well so that this relationship can reflect the covenant, the love that God has to us? And this relationship can also tell us that God's love is inherent in this relationship. That's what loving well is. And I realized that, you know what? Can I continue this next Sunday? Because we're at the end here and I have some more things I want to say. Is that all right with you? I'm sorry. In preparing of this, I didn't realize how long it would go. And I really apologize for that because it'll probably take another 20 minutes or 15 minutes to unlock that. Is that fair? Is that okay with you? I'd like to continue this next week. I laid the foundation here this week as to loving well, breaking the cycle of divorce. I just wanted to, in closing, just say a few things. Loving well doesn't come from us. It comes from God. We read that God so loved the world. And so it is from this that we want to take our cues. We read in Scripture too that loving well is something that we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a new family of God. And we must learn how to love well. Because if we don't, we get stuck in our places. And we take that from our family and we bring it here and we don't change. Loving God, loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. So this is God's formula, that we love God with all who we are and have, that we love our neighbor as ourself. And this is the foundation for loving well. And if we journey on that, we will break the cycle of divorce. It doesn't mean that we'll end divorce. It's going to happen. And we will deal with it when it comes. We'll deal with it redemptively. We deal with it in a way that brings the love of Christ back in. And I hope that is something we can take with us. That this is not just about divorce. It's about all of our relationships, that we might love well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that in the Sermon on the Mount, you are interested that we would love well, that we would break those cycles that lead to divorce, that we would embrace you and embrace your love for your kingdom and for your world. In Jesus' name.